Hey, everybody, and welcome back to the Living with Power Hope podcast. We are in a series of the Book of Acts called the Upside Down series. I am so glad you tuned in. We teach the Bible, providing biblical truth for everyday life. So no matter what you're going through right now, I believe with all my heart that God's word will have power to change you and to help you and to encourage you. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a physician by practice and also run a ministry of teaching the Bible and writing about God. You can find me at livingwithpower.org. In the meantime, I want you to sit back and listen up as we delve into the Book of Acts and focus on God's Word and ask the Lord to change us in every way that He needs to. Won't you do that with me? And if you haven't subscribed to this podcast, I hope you do so now. I hope you tell your friends about it. And I hope that you're finding these teachings useful for you. So let's listen up and see what God has for us today.
Stay in the Word of God. Stay in the Word of God. We really need to stay in the Word of God. I find it more and more in my life that the moment I get away from this book and the moment I try to do things in my own wisdom, I fail. And God again and again in our lives puts us back in a place where we've got to open this Word and we've got to read the things that He has said to us. And we've got to get our minds focused on the truth. And I don't know about you, but there's a lot of things in my life that take my eyes away from the truth, and I find myself again and again falling in the trap of listening to lies. And unless we know this book, and unless we are living in this book, we will be consistently discouraged. Ask yourself tonight if you're here, why am I discouraged all the time? It's because you're not relying on the promises of God. If you're like, why am I failing again and again in my life? It's because you're not relying on the promises of God. Some of you, you're even doing the homework. You're coming to Bible study, and that's great. We're happy you are. That's a good place to start. But until the Word of God becomes part of who you are, until it becomes part of your thinking, part of your breathing, part of your living, you go, how does that happen? Well, God tells us we've got to hide His Word in our hearts. Are you memorizing the Word? Say, that's so basic. Well, we're a basic kind of people. We believe in one thing. We believe in the Word of God. That's all we got today. We are in Acts 10, and the title of today's lesson is God's Mysterious Ways. I believe God's ways are mysterious. I was thinking recently about being a kid and growing up. I don't know what you guys thought about, but I grew up in Lebanon. I've kind of talked about that in the past. We moved when I was 15 years old, and the kids in Lebanon, like we were like any other kid. People always want to know, well, what was it like growing up in Lebanon? And no, we were not born in a hay bed in some like outback stable. No, we had hospitals and doctors and all that, but we had buildings, and so sometimes I would stare up at the buildings, and you know how when you were a kid, you would lay on your back and stare at the buildings, and you guys are from Chicago, so you would understand that, and if you really look at the building, you feel like it's falling down on you. You guys remember that? Like, I don't know if anyone else did that. That's what we got our kicks of in Lebanon, and when the shooting wasn't going on top of our heads, but the moments that we could look, I would stare up in the sky and just think, like how far are the heavens, and just consider, you know, how big the world was. And I remember thinking about these things and the concept of eternity. I don't know if you ever spent any time thinking about eternity. I remember when I first understood that there's even a concept of eternity. And so I would think back about my parents and their parents and their parents, and I'd kind of trace back as far as I could. And then I'd kind of think about the Bible people and people like Moses and Abraham. And then you'd get to Adam and you'd be like, but who was before Adam? And you'd be like, well, God. Well, God created Adam. But then you'd be like, well, what about before? And I'm telling you, your mind can't even hardly go there. Like, what about before? Like, there was never before. He was always there. And to this day, I cannot understand that concept. And then you think the same about eternity future. Like, it's never going to end. Well, what does that mean? Like, it's just so foreign to us. God's ways are so mysterious. I remember first thinking about the Trinity. Remember when you first contemplated the Trinity, that there's God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, and they're three in one. And I remember singing holy, holy, holy. We grew up in a church where we sang hymns, and there was a line in that hymn where it talked about the fact that He was God three in one. And I just remember being a kid thinking, what? I don't get it. There are so many mysterious things about God, and you grow up a little bit and you maybe get some book answers about what it means to have, you know, eternity, what that means and what the Trinity means and all of these concepts. But even thinking of Christmas coming up, you think about the birth of Jesus, who like was born from a virgin, which already like blows your mind. And I probably was like in my teen years before I understood the immense significance of that. And then the idea that God would become man, again, just mysterious ways. And you kind of give up on trying to figure it out after a while, and you live your life and you face the everyday stuff, and there's a bit of this innocence of childhood that we miss, I think, when we lose touch of those amazing concepts that make God mysterious. And yet God is a God who wants us to know Him. He's given us his word. He wants us to know him. He tells us to seek him while he may be found. And that as we ask, it will be given to us. And we come unto him with those hearts often. And yet again and again in the circumstances of our life, we see that his thoughts are not like our thoughts, are they? And we have all of the answers there, and we think we've got to figure it out. And just when you think you've got to figure it out, God is like, that's not how we're going to do it. And his ways are far above our ways. And as we've grown up in the Lord, so many of you agree with the writer in Isaiah who says that his ways are, in fact, higher than our ways. And it's interesting because I think Peter, in many ways, was kind of one of those guys who just kind of had the plan, and he really thought he knew what he was doing. And you know, God had certainly turned his life around, but for the most part, he was a guy that kind of, you know, it was set in his ways. And we see that in Acts 10 because God is about to turn his world upside down. Now, we saw last week how God turned Paul's world upside down, and through that, he was also turning the world of the believers upside down. That God would save a man like Saul was so beyond their imagination and understanding. But here was this man who was changed in an instant. Now he's one of the primary leaders in the church. He's working his way to become that. God is training him. We talked about how he went to Arabia. And now he was in the end of chapter 9, towards the end there, in verse 31 of chapter 9, we hear that he goes off to Tarsus. God is preparing Paul for his future ministry that's about to come. Because now we come back to Peter in Acts chapter 10. And what we're going to see is Peter having this crazy encounter with a man named Cornelius. And here's what I find so great about the Word of God, because you're kind of walking along, and we've seen this already in the book of Acts, where there are all kinds of people that we've known before, like Peter and like the other disciples, but even Mary's mentioned in the first chapter of Acts. But out of the random blue, we've hit people that, like, where did they come from? Like Stephen, all of a sudden he was there, and he gets a chapter. And then all of a sudden you hear about Dorcas, we talked about her last week. And you get these people that all of a sudden God decides, I'm going to use this person for this season in life right now. And this is kind of how it works with Cornelius. Like, we don't know anything about this man. We haven't heard about him. There's no preparation as to who this Cornelius is until we get to chapter 10 of Acts. And he hits the ground running. Because this guy, though he only gets a chapter, is the reason that so many of us are here. He is the person that God chooses to say, okay, I'm going to extend salvation to the Gentiles, and it's going to be through this man, Cornelius. So this chapter is really a watershed chapter for us, many of us, Gentile believers who are here today. If you're not excited about Acts 10, I don't know what will excite you about the Word of God. And Peter is the guy who is so set in his ways. He is as Jewish gets, and he's as tradition gets. And we're going to get into the story in a minute. And here's Peter who thinks he's got it figured out. I mean, already he's won thousands of people to the Lord. He's already seen the Lord, spent his life with him. God has redeemed him and forgiven him and poured his grace on him. And now Peter thinks he's got a handle of it on it. And all of a sudden God's like, no, Peter, you don't, because I'm about to do something so opposite to anything that you have imagined. God is about to turn Peter's life upside down. And you know, it's interesting because God does that in our life so often, doesn't he? Not always in as dramatic a way that he does for Peter and Cornelius, but we think we've got it figured out. We've been taught a certain way. We've lived a certain way. We've expected a certain way. And God comes in and says, you know what? Everything is going to change except for one thing. I won't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Everything else in our life can change. God wants to change so much in our life. He wants to change so many of our preconceived notion about who he is and how he works in our life. And when he does that, we stand back and we're reeling and we're surprised. And we're like, what is he doing? When he all along, God is saying, stop looking at the people around you. Stop looking at the circumstances around you and start looking at me. Because I am the one who never changes. And you just fix your eyes on me, and you trust me, and you listen to what I have to say, and everything else will fall into place. Get into Acts 10, and we see how God works in mysterious ways. And I've got 6 points for us today that I'll kind of run us through as an outline as we go through the chapter. And here's the first point today. How does God work in mysterious ways in our lives? Very much like he shows us the pattern in Acts 10. And number one is this: God responds to those who fear him. God responds to those who fear him. I'm going to start reading the story in verse 1 of chapter 10. It says, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. A devout man who feared God with all his household gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius, and he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? Interesting to note that that is the same expression that Paul uses just a chapter before. I know many of you noticed that. And the angel of the Lord says, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. So you guys get the gist of the story. There's this man, Cornelius. He's in charge of about 100 soldiers. We've met other centurions in the past when some of you studied the book of Luke with me. And centurions were people that Jesus had interacted with. And we saw them a lot in the gospel. But in this case, he is in charge of this Italian cohort. I mean, we learn a lot about him in verse 2. It says he's a devout man who feared God. He was also generous and he prayed continually to God. Now, I know some of you read this and say, well, then he must be saved. I mean, this guy feared God and he prayed all along, but he wasn't. He wasn't a Christian. Now, you say, how do you know that? Well, you can delineate that in Acts then, but if you're not convinced, you can go to Acts 11, which we'll study in a couple of weeks, and you'll see verse 14. Peter now is telling that same story of what happens with him and Cornelius, and he's a bit more specific about it. In chapter 11, I'll pick up verse 13 through 14. Peter's telling the Jewish believers who are kind of skeptical of what happens in Acts 11. Peter says, he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house, we just read that, and say, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who's called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved. Now, that's interesting. Here's a man, Cornelius, back in chapter 10 now, who is a devout man, who fears God, who gives generously, who prays continually. I read the list and I think he's doing better than most Christians are doing right now. I mean, the guy has got it all figured out, and yet he doesn't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ yet. So he is as lost can get. So many of you can tell that same testimony in your life. You may have grown up in homes thinking you were Christian. Maybe you would go to church on special events, and maybe you gave things at Christmas, and you thought you had it down. And some of you can stand up and say, but we didn't know the Lord. And then God taught us who he was. How? You say, by the message. And Peter is the guy who's about to bring the message of truth and salvation to Cornelius. But we do see that God responds to those who fear him. People always wonder, well, what about, you guys have gotten in conversations with people who don't know the Lord, and they'll always say to you, well, what about that guy over in Africa who's sitting in a hut somewhere? How about that girl over in Beirut who is sitting underneath the shelling and the bombing? Who's going to tell her about the Lord Jesus Christ? And yet God has ears to hear those who seek him, doesn't he? I'm reading a book this week about it's a bestseller right now about a man who was a soldier in World War II, and he eventually becomes a Christian, but he used to be an Olympic runner. Some of you may have read that book. And so he's this Olympic runner who gets called to World War II, and he's over in the ocean, or the plane gets hit and they get in the water. And so this guy's in a raft with like two other guys and himself survived. That's it. Three guys out of this battalion. And so forgive me on the detail. I'm not really big on war stories. So kind of reading this quickly, I managed to read a book this week while doing the study. So you guys should just like be like, good job, Lena. So, but in essence, what happens, this guy gets stuck on this raft for close to 5 or 6 weeks in the middle of the ocean, in the Pacific Ocean. I mean, you talk about the movie Shark and how crazy that is. I mean, my nephews are obsessed with that movie Soul Surfer, you know, with the girl who gets the shark. I mean, these people were on this raft, and I wish there was a picture of it, because in my mind's eye, it's like this little rowboat in the middle of the Pacific, right? And this shark's coming at them. I don't know if any of you have read this book. And these soldiers, this guy who has no food, no water, like a piece of chocolate in the morning, piece of chocolate at night, which lends to the question, why would the government put chocolate in the ration bag for emergencies? I don't know. I would think they would put other foods, but on the other hand, some of you are like, well, that's a pretty good deal. I don't mind being stuck if there's chocolate on the boat, but that's all they could eat, you know? And so they're out in this boat, and these sharks are coming at them, and they're fighting them with their hand. I mean, this is a real story. For 5 or 6 weeks, they're in this boat. And then he describes how in the middle of it, this guy who doesn't know the Lord, did not grow up going to church, he says one night towards the end, right before they eventually got to land, which by the way, when they get to land, it's like worse because they're POWs and it's a nightmare over there. But in that boat for that moment, he talked about night after night, he was the healthiest of the three and he started praying. So what else do you do on a boat in the middle of the ocean? And so he started praying and he says one night, and you know, you don't even think about the storms and the waves, but one night he said we lay on the raft and the morning came and it was one of those really, really, really still days where the water was bright and all the animals were quiet. You could hear he describes it, he says you could hear every bird, every sound. And he said this is a man who at the time did not know the Lord. And he says it was like a gift from God. And he sat there on the raft and looked up. He had no food, no water. And he worshiped in that moment and thought, this did not happen by accident. This is a man 5 weeks on a boat in the middle of nowhere who his government hasn't found. They're assumed dead. And he's sitting on the boat thinking, there's got to be a God. There's got to be more than what we're seeing here. You see, that should not surprise us because in Romans 1, we're told that God uses creation to draw our hearts to him. It should not surprise us that people in all areas and lands have that innate desire to know who God is. And you ask anybody who likes to hike and go up on the mountains, and you get up on the mountains and you look around and you think, there's got to be more than that. And so here's Cornelius. He's not just a man who has wondered about God, but he has more of that. He's got this fear of God, and he's praying to God. And listen, when a person, and you guys have heard story after story of people who have come to the Lord after hitting rock bottom, and then they, on their back, they say, Lord, if you're there, make yourself known. And what happens? God starts making himself known to them. And some of you, it's your testimony here. And so here's Cornelius, who doesn't even know he's lost. And yet he fears God and he's praying and seeking God continually. And God responds. And God responds and he says, you know what? I'm going to send Peter and you're going to be the Gentile person who will usher the Jesus Christ, and you will be the one who will open. Peter's going to give you the message and you're going to come to Christ. And after you, the Gentiles are going to be part of the plan. You say, why? Why did God do it this way? I have no idea. God, in his mysterious ways, chose Abraham and all Abraham's descendants who became his chosen ones, the Jewish people. And they rejected him. And Jesus Christ said that, didn't he, in the Gospels? He would look at the Jews and say that they didn't even accept their own. John 1:11, I think, says that he came to his own and his own did not receive him. But as many as did receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. And so in the refusal of the Jewish people to accept the Messiah, Jesus Christ would make himself known to the Gentiles through Cornelius. God responds to those who fear him. He does it with Cornelius, who didn't know him, and you better believe he'll do it for you. Do you fear God? You say, how can I tell? You know, the Proverbs says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I think we get in this notion of trying to figure out, what does it mean to fear God? I don't want to be so afraid. You know, we used to be, our society, I don't know if any of you have thought about that recently, but remember back in the 30s and 40s and 50s, there was a certain respect of parents. I mean, all a mom had to do was look at a child and they would just sit and hush. They knew what the look meant. I mean, I work in a pediatric ER, and I'm telling you, the respect is gone. Like, I have sat in rooms where the kid has been impertinent, a word that I need to define to many parents because they don't know what that means, and the parents just watch. And I have had to be more stern than the parents. And I think, where has the respect gone? I feel like sometimes that familiarity that has become so abundant in our society has crossed over into our relationship with God. On the one hand, you know, you don't want to be afraid of him or we're not going to talk to him. That's not the relationship God wants, but there has to be a healthy respect of the one who is the authority in our life. Are you fearing God? Do you understand when he looks at you and says, don't go there? It's not a negotiation. I'm telling you that road will lead nowhere good. Or do you do what so many of us have gotten in the habit of doing with the authorities in our life, which is to argue and to excuse and to explain away? Do you have the fear of God in your heart today? Not a fear that would separate you from the Father, but a fear that would cause you to walk in obedience, to walk in love towards others because your Father wants you to. To walk in faith, knowing that it doesn't matter if you always agree with him, that you're supposed to do what he says because he's the Father. Of course, God would teach us in our lives the hard way sometimes, be feared. God is looking for those who are seeking him. He has chosen his own ahead of time. He responds to those who fear him. And then here's point number two. God uses those who obey him. God uses those who obey him. Now we go to Peter in verse 9. It says, the next day, So picture this now. Cornelius is dealt with. Now let's go to Peter. So that same time as this is happening to Cornelius, the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And it's funny because the same thing happens to him that happens to so many of us when we go to pray, right? And he became hungry. I don't know about you, but I mean, you want to talk about food? It starts when I pray. You want to talk about every distraction possible on the face of this earth? It happens the moment you go to pray. I mean, I don't know what it is about prayer, but the same challenge is facing Peter. And so here he is. He's on the housetop, and all he can think of is the next meal. Who's going to cook what? And so it's interesting, though, because God capitalizes on that, and he's going to teach him a lesson here. It says, and he wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And you think that Peter would have figured things out by now, because this has happened before to this guy. Remember when Christ was like, "I'm going to go to the cross, I'm going to die for your sins." And Peter's like, "God forbid." And Jesus looks at him and says, "Get behind me, Satan." So you think that Peter has figured out that he should stay quiet when God is speaking. But no, he still a little bit has of that impertinence in him. But so God is very patient with Peter as he is with us. And verse 15, he says, the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, Peter's no dummy. It says, now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean. Now, I know that Peter understood what this meant, but in case he didn't, God had a plan of explaining it to him. Because it says, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. So God's like, "We're not taking any chances, Peter. I gave you this vision. If you stop long enough, you're going to understand it. I'm not speaking in riddles here. This is pretty clear. But in case, here's the guys, you're going to go and you're going to tell them about salvation." Now, there was a lot in that vision, wasn't there? I hope you guys had time to study it a little bit. But the Jews never associated with the Gentiles. And there were certain foods that the Jews could not eat and they considered dirty. Now, this is interesting because in that sheet were animals and reptiles and birds, and they were dirty to the Jew who knew the law. And so it wouldn't be abnormal for Peter to say, "No, I'm not going to eat that." But God had already told them in Mark 7:19, jot that verse down. I'm going to just go there myself. You don't have to go there. I'm just going to kind of remind you of these verses. In Mark 7:19, Jesus had already overcome the law, and he had explained to them. Of course, they didn't understand half of what the Lord said during his life. It had to, later on, they would kind of look back and be like, "Oh, that's exactly what he meant." Well, here in Mark 7:19, in the verses preceding, this is what the writer says. He says that Jesus says, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile them." So Jesus was explaining to them that it's not like you're not going to be cleaner if you eat certain foods. It's not about food. So he goes on to tell them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled?" Then Jesus goes on to say, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit." He goes on and then he says, all these evil things come from within and they defile a person. And Jesus had clearly explained to them that, look, this is not about the law. It's not about what you eat and what you drink. It's about where your heart is, and it is truly the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is the difference between those who are lost and those who are not. But they didn't understand it. They didn't understand it. Jesus had come to earth. He had died for them. He had resurrected. He had made himself known, and still the Jews didn't get it. They were still waiting for the Messiah. They still were trying to kill the Christians. And so Christ would move on to the Gentiles. Praise God, he did. And the thought I wanted you to glean from these verses is this: God uses those who obey him. In verse 21, it says that Peter went down to the men and said, this is a huge deal. I don't know if we can grasp it to the depth of what was happening. I believe that racism in the United States is far better than it used to be, though it still exists. But picture the days of the greatest time of racism. Picture now the Israeli-Palestinian war. That's probably the closest thing I can tell you, where there's pure hatred from one side to the other. There's pure hatred in the Middle East for if you're Jewish versus if you're Arab. I mean, it just is there because of so many reasons. Picture that. That's how the Jews and the Gentiles were. They didn't want to talk to each other. If a Jewish person married a Gentile, the Jewish family would have a funeral. That's what they would do. They would like, okay, marry them, but we're going to have a funeral. And so for Peter to even go down and talk to these people, not only does he go down, later in verse 23, it says, the next day he rose and went away with them. Because now what happens? Those three men, they were, which ironically, the sheet came down three times and there's the three men. And God's like, look, we're going somewhere with this analogy. Just stick with me, right? And so the Lord is trying to explain this to Peter very clearly. And so the men say, this is what happened to our boss Cornelius. God showed up to him and he said to come and get you. And Peter's like, well, I'm not getting it. I know I'm not supposed to, you know, normally be having fellowship with Gentiles, but I just had this dream. And I think God is trying to say that there is nothing common or unclean, right? I mean, it's like direct quote there. And so he goes down. Do you know that I believe if Peter had refused to go down, God would have found somebody else to do it? See, it's amazing about God's ways. Sometimes we think that, well, I'm going to make up my mind if it suits me. But you see that God uses those who obey him. If you are at a junction, if you are at a crossroad where God's like, here's what I want you to do, and you're like, well, I'm just not sure I agree with you, Lord, because my tradition says, because what I learned in Sunday school says, and God's like, well, but that's I'm asking you to go talk to this person. And you know, if you don't, he'll find somebody else. God wasn't going to change his plan for mankind because of Peter's refusal or not, and yet Peter was mightily blessed, and I mean, by now, you can imagine that it didn't cross his mind to refuse because he's been through so much with the Lord, but he could have. Some of you have had lives with the Lord that he's shown himself faithful to you again and again. He's extended his grace to you again and again, and yet you find yourself at a crossroad, and you're like, I'm just not sure what God's trying to tell me in this situation, and you're contemplating disobeying, and how can you? Peter rises and he goes down immediately. We must obey his word even when it doesn't make sense.
Well, that's our teaching for today, and I'm so glad you checked in, and I pray that God is at work in your life even as you conclude this time in the word. Hey, I can't wait to be back with you next week. In the meantime, know that you can download our app. It's called the Living with Power app, where you can access all teachings and resources at your fingertip. You can also spend some time on our website. It's the livingwithpower.org website, where you can also find out about our global work. We have a store that you can buy more resources on or download free studies. Hey, are you following me on Instagram? I show up daily trying to provide encouragement to you and a little tidbit of God's word in a world of social media. And if you are here for the first time, again, welcome. Thanks for being here. And if you've been here before, please come back again and subscribe to this podcast. But more importantly, just know that God loves you. He's for you. And I can't wait to be back with you next week.